on the first. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wound decide which flowed. Be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. All right. On the second verse, 129, Rock of Ages. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my face shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. All right, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you help us glorify you as we worship your name this morning. Thank you for this church. Thank you for Steadfast. And I pray that you be with the preacher as he preaches this morning, filled with the Holy Spirit, so we could have ears to hear and hear what he has to say, so it could be edified. And I pray all be done for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, next song, song number 119. Song number 119, Till the Storm Passes By. Song number 119. Till the storm passes by. In the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face, while the storm pounds above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise, where the storms never darken the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow. Storm passes by. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand
How's it going, everyone? Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you don't have a bulletin, one of the ushers would be happy to get one to you. Just raise your hand. It's October 2nd, 2022. We've got our Bible memory passage there on the front. We're for this weekend, verse 46, John chapter 1, verse 46. And I just want to encourage everyone to continue working on that if you are. And if you aren't, I know it's late in the game, but hey, I think there's still some time. So give it your best shot. Pastor Shelley's out of town today. He is visiting some family, and so you'll have to bear with me in the morning. I'm filling in. And then in the afternoon at our 5:30 p.m. service, Brother Jimmy Stewart will be preaching. And so I would really hope that you show up and support him. You know, he's been a faithful member of this church for a while now, and so it'd be nice to see the church filled in the afternoon for him, and, you know, that you come ready to listen to what the Lord has laid on his heart. I'm sure he's going to do a great job. So just wanted to put that out there. On the inside of your bulletin, you'll notice our service and soul winning times. You made it to our morning service at 4:30. We have a Spanish service. Some of the Spanish speakers of the church get up and rip face at 4:30, so make sure you come check that out if you can speak the language. And even if you can't, hey, maybe that's a good way to learn, to immerse yourself. At 5:30, we have our evening service. I just mentioned Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of 2 Samuel at 7 o'clock. And our soul-winning times, the latest one, upcoming one, is today at 2 p.m. I'm filling in for Pastor Shelley on that one. We have a ladies' time at 10:30 on Tuesdays. That's morning. And Wednesday at 5:15 p.m. prior to, obviously, it was the morning. Wednesday, we have our 5:15 p.m. soul-winning time preceding our Bible study with Pastor Shelley. We got regional times there as well. And I wanted to point out the leaders for this if they're here. Brother Jeff Goodwin runs our Monday regional soul winning time at 5:30. Could you raise your hand so everybody knows who he is, what he looks like, so you can get with him if you want to go soul winning there. Tuesday at 5:30, we've got Brother Steve Malton. Is he in the room? There he is. He's raising his hand right there. So you've got Brother Steve Malton at 5:30. Brother Suhail runs a Thursday at 6 p.m. time. He's raising his hand in the back row if you want to get with him. Brother Jason West, he's hard to miss, folks. Brother Jason West at Saturday at 10 a.m. That's the one I go to, so I'm partial to that soul-winning time. Brother Matt Illy runs a soul-winning time at the same time, Saturday at 10 a.m. And where is that one, Brother Matt? In Azle. I should have probably given you guys the actual locations, but Azle, Texas, Matt Illy is running that one. And then the last Saturday of the month, Brother West and Brother Lugo team up for a West and Lugo soul-winning blitz. And this is always a lot of fun, so just wanted to bring that to your attention. We have our stats there, and you'll notice year-to-date, 1,201 salvations, 33 baptisms, and keep our expecting ladies in your prayers as they go through their pregnancies. We go over the prayer list in detail on Wednesday nights. On the back, you'll see our upcoming events. It's here, the Heritage of the Lord Conference for the Children. We've got Pastor Bruce Mejia from First Works Baptist Church in Anaheim, California, coming to town. We've got Pastor Roger Jimenez from Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento, California, coming to town. They're going to preach, I'm sure, epic sermons. And our pastor will be preaching. He'll be back, by the way, on Wednesday night, but he'll also be preaching for us next Sunday as part of this conference, Pastor Jonathan Shelley. And I'm sure he'll do a great job as usual. This will be very edifying for families. I think it'll be edifying for everyone, honestly. And so I would highly encourage you to invite your friends and your family to this. Let's fill this building up. I'm sure we won't have any problems doing that for the Heritage of the Lord Conference. We have a spelling bee occurring on that Saturday and the 8th. And so that will be, you know, a great opportunity for the kids. And so, you know, I'm praying for it. I think it's going to be great. I think a lot of the kids, regardless of how well they do, are going to get a lot out of it just from practicing and learning these words and things like that. So children, just be encouraged with this, that maybe even if you don't finish where you wanted to, you put in the effort, and you know that's what matters. And so we're all real proud of you for stepping up and participating in the spelling bee. Brother Suhail will be giving you guys the words. October 16th, I just wanted to bring this to your attention. We have a business meeting for the... Jacob, stop laughing at me. We have the business meeting coming up October the 16th, and that's after the evening service. And Pastor Shelley wants all members to show up, all active members of our church to show up for this. And it'll be similar to the one we did last year. There may also be other items that are covered at this meeting, this business meeting, October the 16th, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after the evening service. October the 22nd, our fall swap, that's occurring at 9 a.m., from 9 a.m. to 3. October the 29th, we have the Arlington soul-winning blitz. October 31st, our Texas chili cook-off, and that starts at 5:30 p.m. Quick story. My wife came home one day. I wanted chili for dinner, and she informed me that she forgot the beans. And I said, all right, I usually always eat it with beans, but this time I'll let it go. No problem. Just make it without beans. I've wanted it without beans ever since. So I kind of stumbled into this doctrine, but it was the best chili I've ever had. And so I'm on board. November 5th, we have a music recital from 2 to 4 p.m. for the kids. And on November the 10th, it's our Matamoros soul-winning trip in Mexico. This will be a tremendous chance for us to give the gospel in a very receptive area. If you're a Spanish speaker, you know, it's a great opportunity. And even if you're not, I mean, you can go and be a silent partner and just experience this. On the 23rd, a Thanksgiving dessert fellowship. That'll be lots of fun. On December the 2nd, there's going to be a ladies' Christmas party from 6 to 9 p.m. And so more information real quick on the music recital. You'll see it says there that it's happening, again, from 2 to 4. Parents, if your child desires to participate, please fill out the sign-up sheet on the front cabinet. And apparently there are going to be some tryouts for the recital, which will be held at church on the 22nd. Time slots will be assigned later. All instruments are welcome, it says, and we will only supply a piano, so make sure you bring your own instruments. But that's all I had for announcements. And so with that, we will go to song number 137.
Song number 137, In Times Like These. Song number 137, In Times Like These. 137. Times like these, you need a savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure. Very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Your rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, I have a savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure. I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
As the offering plate goes around, please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. That's Luke chapter 5. We're going to read the entire chapter. Luke chapter 5. The Bible reads, And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee, and Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all and rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans of others that sat down with him, and of others that sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, What do ye eat and drink with the publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but I eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house today, and we just thank you for this great church, and I pray that you'll fill Brother Ben with your Holy Spirit. Help us with all readiness to mind to receive what he gives us. Help us to have soft hearts to take correction and reproof today. And we just thank you for your son's precious blood and the free gift of eternal life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You're there in Luke chapter 5, and that's where we're going to begin. I'll just put my stopwatch so I don't preach for 3 hours. Luke chapter 5, look what it says in verse number 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now wherever Jesus went, there were crowds. And they wanted to hear him. He drew crowds. There were two ships by the lake here. That's the setting in Luke chapter 5. He enters one of the ships, and he begins to teach the people out of the ship. But things get very interesting as we continue to read. In verse 4, it says, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." So Jesus says to launch out into the deep, and he offers an instruction, which is to let down your nets. He asks Peter to let down his nets for a draught. A draught is that which is taken by a net. It's often used, at least it was back then. I don't go fishing, so I'm not sure if people still use the term, but back then it was used basically to describe what you would catch in your net. And here the context would be fishing. The implication is that if you follow, this is Jesus, the implication from Christ is if you follow my instructions, you will catch a draught of fish. You will catch fish. And this is seemingly counterintuitive to Simon, who is Peter, because he had been toiling all night and caught nothing. And so he's thinking, well, the future will yield the same result. I'm not going to catch anything. He doesn't believe Jesus. He has a lapse of faith and doesn't believe that if he were to follow this commandment, that it would result in catching any fish. Luke 5, verse 5, it says in verse 5, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." The fishing didn't result in fish. They toiled all night. They worked hard. They caught nothing. But he says, in spite of this and his unbelief, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the nets. The net, excuse me. He says, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. And you know, in the Christian life, there are going to be times where God's telling you to do something in his word that you don't want to do. There are going to be times where he's asking you to do something and you don't necessarily believe the promise associated with that commandment, related to that commandment. But your response every single time should be what Peter said here. And it's the title of my sermon, "Nevertheless, at thy word." Nevertheless, at thy word. We have an initial objection, and it's on the basis of what? Futility. He didn't catch anything. He thought if that happened in the past, surely it would happen again in the future. In spite of that, though, he says, nevertheless, at thy word, he lets down his net. He was reluctant, and he was doubting. You know, sometimes you're going to be reluctant about following Christ. That's just the reality, and don't pretend otherwise. You're not always going to feel like following Christ. You're not always going to feel like
adhering to his commandments, appealing to what the Bible says. We still have the old man. It didn't go anywhere when you got saved. It's still there. The Bible says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And this is a war that you have to engage in every single day. That's why these lordship salvation types who think that at salvation good works just flow out naturally and are automatic, these are some of the biggest holier-than-thous that you'll ever encounter. These are the biggest holier-than-thous that you'll ever see. Because that's not the case. We have to work hard. We have to take up our cross and follow him. We have to work hard to do what he said, because there will be times where you do not feel like doing it. There will be times where you have a lack of faith, where you are doubting, where you don't think that if you let down your nets that you'll catch anything. But what's the attitude in those moments? Nevertheless, at thy word. You know, the right response is nevertheless, at thy word. And that's what I want to drill in for the next hour. Nevertheless, at thy word. It's the only acceptable response when we don't feel like doing what the Bible commands. Be faithful, even if it seems according to the flesh, if it seems paradoxical, if it seems counterintuitive, obey anyway. Obey anyway. Later on in the chapter, as Brother Nick was reading, this caught my eye in verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with the palsy, and they sought means to bring him in, verse 18, and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. These instances where Jesus heals people offer for us a tremendous picture of salvation. And this attitude that says, nevertheless, at thy word, it starts at salvation, because when you got saved, you were confronted with a doctrine that was different than what you believed before. See, we were trying to work our way to heaven. We thought we could heal ourselves. We thought that if we were good enough, we could earn salvation, but that is not what the Bible teaches. It says rather that it is by faith alone in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by placing your faith in him and relying and depending on him, your faith makes you whole, not your works. Look at Matthew 9 real quickly. We'll head back over to this chapter later, but go to Matthew 9, and I want to show you another example of this where faith is highlighted, and that's what these instances of healing that you see over and over again during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. What's the lesson for us in the New Testament? When we go out and we reach the lost with the gospel of Christ, we're asking them to place their faith in his finished work to receive healing, the healing which is the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, salvation. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27, it says this, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. You know who we're looking for? Regarding evangelism, who are we looking for? We're looking for people who are willing to believe that Jesus can save them. This is the promise which he had promised us, even eternal life. We're looking for people who are willing to believe that promise and be healed. Look at verse 29. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your good works. Is that what it says? According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, verse 30, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. Faith is what gets you in the door. Salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, plus or minus nothing. But should you stop there? You see, I think we shouldn't stop there. The Bible doesn't tell us to stop there. That's why James chapter 2, which is twisted by damnable heretics, says faith without works is dead. Now, a dead faith will get you to heaven if that's what you have. A dead cell phone still exists. A dead car with an engine that doesn't work still exists. A dead faith still exists. It's just not useful. So how about you go from faith for salvation to faithful for rewards? And oftentimes, you aren't going to feel like being faithful. You aren't going to feel like being obedient. The Bible will confront you with doctrines that conflict with whatever you believed before. It happened doctrinally at salvation, and it's going to happen when it comes to your lifestyle, when it comes to things you've always done in the past. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Psalm 143 says, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." Here's a prayer. Lord, help me to do thy will, not my own. Help me to be obedient to you, not my flesh, because it's warring with the new man, and it will continue to do so until you shed the old man at the rapture. A famous verse in Proverbs says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." Who are you trusting in this morning? Who are you leaning on? God, or are you leaning on yourself? Are you leaning on yourself? Now, some background here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul, I don't have time to get into it in great detail, but essentially, Saul is told to smite everyone in Amalek. God told him, wipe them out. And he said specifically, everything, everyone. Verse 7, we'll see if Saul did that. In verse 7, 1 Samuel 15, verse 7, he says, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. God said, spare not. He said, take everything out. And Saul, because I believe he was leaning on his own understanding, said, well, hold on a minute. I'll only apply that to that which is vile and refuse. But what I consider to be desirable, I will keep. And it probably made sense to him. He thought, well, surely I'm still obeying God by doing it this way. He thought he knew better. Skip down to verse 20. Skip down to verse 20. In verse 20, it says, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He thinks he obeyed. And have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil. You don't understand. It was the people. How about you show some accountability? Sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. I don't remember that being part of his list of instructions. Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, this is a famous portion of Scripture, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. What was Saul's error? What should have been destroyed was not destroyed. He wasn't obedient precisely. And there was a lack of precision here. You know, there are going to be sins in your life that might seem desirable to you, and you will not want to destroy them. You will not want to slay them. Saul was unwilling to slay the Amalekites exactly how God intended, exactly how God commanded him to do it. You know, obeying Christ, it means figuratively, FBI, figuratively slaying what Jesus told you to slay. It means, this is a picture, figuratively slaying what Jesus told you to slay, and that would be the sins in your life that you carried with you from your past. See, obeying Christ means that you destroy what he tells you to destroy exactly the way he told you to do it. And the reality is, if you're going to go all out for Jesus, if you're going to choose to, after getting baptized, walk in the new man and change your life and serve him and put him first, then don't take Agag along for the ride. Take him out. Take out who God told you to take out. Kick them out of your life. Get the sin out of your life. And here's the thing, at times that will seem counterintuitive. At times, it might seem like a paradox. You might not want to do it. But it's at that moment where you need to renew your mind and appeal to what this says, not what the flesh says. Sometimes you have to force yourself. And I've given this analogy before, but it's so easy when you get home to sit there and do this. You get home from work and to sit there and do this. And there are times where you literally just have to grab your own arm and you just got to say, come here. And you just got to go like, just put it right here, right on the Bible. And you say, I am opening this. I'm getting off Facebook. I'm getting off Twitter. I'm opening the Word of God. I'm not reading lies. I'm reading the truth. And you just got to force yourself. Hey, on the soul winning, when the soul winning time comes, it's Saturday at 10 a.m. or whatever soul winning time you like to go to, you might literally have to force yourself out of bed. Well, not me. Give me a break. That's how I know you're lying. You might have to force yourself, but it's in those moments where you're doubting the promises of God connected to His commandments and your obedience where you need to say, nevertheless, at thy word. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'm going to let down my nets. And I want to apply this in several ways. The first one is child rearing. And look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78. As you turn to Psalm chapter 78, I'll read for you from 1 Samuel 3. So turn to Psalm 78, if you would. In 1 Samuel 3, it says, in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Hophni and Phinehas, sons of Belial, perverts, freaks. And it was because Eli restrained them not. He restrained them not. And I have a warning for you this morning. Do not neglect discipline. Do not neglect this area of your life. And for you young couples who may have just gotten married or you don't have kids yet, take heed to this. Do not neglect, when you have children, disciplining them according to God's word. If we all choose collectively to forego what the Bible says about this, if we choose to eschew what the Bible says about this, child rearing through the lenses of Scripture, the next generation will be a bunch of Hophni and Phinehases. The next generation will not walk in truth, and that will be devastating to the cause of Christ. We don't want the next generations to take the baton and fail. We don't want them to take the football from us and spike it or get tackled or dive or whatever the case may be. You know, that would be devastating. Psalm 78, look at verse 5. Psalm 78 and verse 5. This is why we host conferences like, by the way, the Heritage of the Lord conference coming up this week. That's why we're taking the time to do it, to edify the children in the room, because they will carry the torch that we pass to them. Psalm 78 says in verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. Pay attention to this. Highlight it if you have to. Underline it if you have to. That they should make them known to their children. That the generation to come might know them, even or specifically the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. You know, the mothers in the room, you might have a proclivity to think, I don't know if what I'm doing makes a big difference. False. Makes a huge difference. Makes an enormous difference, because how you raise your children today, if you choose to do so through the lenses of Scripture, that will have a generational ripple effect. That's what the Bible is telling us in Psalm 78. What you teach them, they will pass down. We have parents that taught us things. I don't care whether they were saved or not. And you know what we did? We passed those things down to our children. And it's through that that our parents live on. And then our children will take those things and pass them on to their children. And it's a domino effect that continues. But folks, it won't happen if you get lazy. It won't happen if you forego what the Bible says about discipline and training and making sure that you raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When you do that, You know, it puts them in a position to do the same thing to their children one day. It's a generational impact. And overall, this is what helps us turn the tide against evil. We can whine and complain about the state of this world until the cows come home. What are you doing about it? What are you teaching your kids? You know, here's my question. Who's training your progeny? Is it you or is it the television set? Who's training him? What are you putting him in front of? Is it you or is it Hollywood? Is it you or, through the lenses of Scripture, of course, or is it video games? Who's training him today? Is it you or is it the perverts in the public fool system? Are you at least filtering that crap out? Who is teaching your children? What are they gaining from you? Is it the influence of this world, or is it the influence that comes straight from the pure word of God? That's a question you have to ask yourself honestly. And you say, well, I want to train my children. Right. Well, training necessitates discipline. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. And yes, let me be very clear about what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spanking. I don't like that. I don't care. That's what the Bible says. Oh, mean. Have you looked outside? Just look outside. And then you want to get mad at me. No, 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 no. Look at what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. It says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Proverbs 13, 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You say, I love my children. Do you spank them? Do you discipline them? Then you don't love them. Oh, I never discipline my children. I give them everything they want. You hate them. No, I don't. Yes, you do. But that's what the Bible says. I don't like that. Well, you don't like the Bible. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Here's the problem. You want to forego this? You don't want to discipline your kids? You just want to give them everything they want? You know what will happen to them? They'll turn into a bunch of spoiled little brats. The TikTok culture. Is that what you want? You want the TikTok culture? You want them getting up on social media, making a fool of themselves on TikTok? You know, Dylan preached about that in Sacramento, and he was right. Every word he said, I agree with. It's garbage. TikTok. Whores are on TikTok. They're whores. You want your daughter to be a whore? I don't think so. Discipline them. Proverbs 19, it says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Chastening, discipline, according to the Bible, it might lead to some crying. Spare not. Spare not. Love is exemplified through what? Your discipline. This is what the Bible says. Whom the Lord what? Loveth, he chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And the Bible even goes as far as saying that it'll deliver your children from hell. Now, how is that possible? Because it teaches them that there are consequences for their actions. And it teaches them eventually, it lays the bedrock down for them to one day understand their need for a Savior by grace through faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may not enjoy doing it. There will be times where you don't want to. There will be times where you don't feel like it. It's hard. You might even doubt that it's making a difference, but it's at that moment where you need to say directly to God, nevertheless, at thy word, I will discipline my kids. Amen. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will chasten my children the way you commanded me to. Exactly the way you commanded me to. I'm going to launch out into the deep. I'm going to let down my nets, and I have faith that there will be fish waiting for me there. Say, what are you talking about? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The fish in this sermon, God's promises. And they're waiting for you, but you got to let down your net. They're waiting for you, but you have to have the attitude that says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down my nets. You have to let down your nets if you want God's promises. You have to let down your nets if you want them to be a reality in your life. You have to say, nevertheless, at thy word, I will discipline my children. I will spank them when they're bad. I will do what you told me to do because I have faith that if I let down my nets, there will be fish waiting for me, a whole great multitude that I can't even number. Hebrews 12 says in verse 11, I had you turn there. Hebrews 12 says in verse 11, Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Divine chastisement can change us and lead to the fruit of righteousness. Well, I think the same principle applies between when it comes to the relationship between you and your children. The same principle applies that discipline and chastening will yield a fruit of righteousness, a peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's worth it. You know, it's worth it when you can take them to the restaurant and they're not throwing a fit every 10 seconds like other kids are. It's worth it when the waiter or the waitress walks up to your table and says, "How did you do this?" And if you explained how, they probably would be shocked and horrified because the world, according to them, it's evil. They call good evil. Nuts to them. Nuts to them. Nevertheless, at thy word. Oh, but all my friends say it's wrong. The internet says that it's wrong. Atlantic Magazine, which is toilet paper, says, you know, this leftist rag puts out an article saying, oh, you should never discipline your children. Spanking is wrong. It's bad. Don't do it. I don't know what to do. Nevertheless, at thy word. Who cares what they're saying? They call even, they don't know what a woman is. And you're going to listen to them? They can't define a woman. Hey, it's worth it when your children can sit in the service like they are right now. It's quiet in here. It's worth it. And why? Because you're disciplining them. You're training them. You're teaching them that when the church service starts, hey, it's time to listen to the preaching of the Word of God. And when they get older, that will pay dividends. You'll see a peaceable fruit of righteousness. They will grow up loving the Lord. They will grow up loving church. They will grow up loving soul winning. They will grow up loving the things of God. And if that's what you want, it starts now. You discipline them. You train them to sit in the service. That's why we have the family integrated services so they can sit down and they can see a man up here with the Word of God preaching his guts out for you. Turn to Ephesians 6, Ephesians chapter 6. It's worth it when you start to see those results. But it might take some time. Maybe you're not seeing the results right now and you start to wonder, is this really happening? I'm not sure if this is working. Should I continue down this path? Maybe I should just put them in time out instead. No, nevertheless, at thy word. Oh, I'm not sure. You know, I haven't seen much of a behavioral change yet. Nevertheless, at thy word. Oh, I don't know. I mean, does you know... Where's the fruit? Nevertheless, at thy word. The fish are there. Let down your nets. Here's the other application I want to talk about, honoring your parents. Ephesians chapter 6. Yes, there's a conference coming up. I'm sure this will be brought up. I'm not going to talk about it too much. Just consider this a preview, all right? And so I'm talking to the children. Listen up, children. Pay attention. Okay, listen carefully. I'm talking to you. Obedience to mom and dad is obedience to God. Obedience to mom and dad, and yes, Dylan, I repurposed the Alex Jones thing, all right? Chill out. Obedience to mom and dad, no, resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. Obedience to mom and dad, folks, it is obedience to God. That's what the Bible teaches. Ephesians 6, look what it says. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Well, my parents, they make me eat nutritious foods, and I want to have ice cream for dinner. You don't understand, Ben. My parents, they make me do schoolwork when I don't want to. My parents, they make me read the Bible when I don't want to. My parents, they drag me to church when I don't necessarily feel like going every single service. My parents, they drag me out soul winning. You don't understand. My parents, they make me do chores. I don't care. What does the Bible say? That should be your attitude, children. What does the Bible say? It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, in verse 1. This is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, it says in Exodus chapter 20. You have the concept in the Old Testament. You have the concept in the New Testament. And so, kids, when you don't feel like it, when they tell you to do something you don't necessarily want to do, and you're thinking, I don't feel like doing my chores today. I don't want to obey mom and dad. It's at that moment where you need to say to God, nevertheless, at thy word, I know what the Bible says. I know what God has commanded me, and obedience to my parents is obedience to God. And so even when I don't want to, even when I don't feel like it, even when they're telling me to do something that I'd rather be doing something else, nevertheless, at thy word. Nevertheless, at thy word. That's the attitude you have to have. Nevertheless, I will obey. I'm gonna go out into the deep. I'm gonna let down my nets, and there will be fish waiting for me. Look at verse 3. You say, why? Because that's what the Bible says. Look at verse 3. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Don't you want to catch that fish? Well then, when your parents give you the list of chores, when your parents tell you, get up out of bed, we're going to church, when your parents bring you out soul winning, when your parents tell you to read the Bible, when your parents tell you it's time for schoolwork, when your parents tell you this is your dinner, eat it and enjoy it, nevertheless, at thy word, might not want to, might not always feel like it, nevertheless, at thy word, launch out into the deep, let down the nets, there's some fish waiting for you, a long life. That's what the Bible says. That's what it's promising. And I know you're not going to see this in the medical journals today. They're not going to have obedience to mom and dad in the fancy medical journals that want to pump you full of vaccines and pharmaceutical drugs coming from the medical industrial complex. I get that. It won't be there, but it's in the Bible, and I trust that a heck of a lot more. And, you know, it says, it promises you fish. It promises you a long life. Don't you want to be? Hey, I'd like it. I'd like to come here as an old man on crutches, just kind of stumbling in, 99 years old, and amening, preaching against fags. That'd be great. Amen. Well, I need to make sure I honor my parents. This is not just for kids. I think we should do it as well as adults. Do you call your mom and just say, I love you? Do you call your dad? Just want to let you know I appreciate what you've taught me over the years. How you doing? They're not saved. So what? Call them. There's something you learn from your parents. And kids, you have an invaluable opportunity. Your parents are saved and on fire for the Lord. Do what they say. It will yield the fruits of peaceable righteousness like we talked about. You're going to take these lessons with you through your whole entire life. Follow what they are telling you to do. Obey mom and dad. You say, I don't feel like it. I might not want to. Nevertheless, at thy word. That's what the Bible says. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. How about this one? And this might seem counterintuitive. It might seem counterintuitive to us, but loving your enemies. Loving your enemies. Loving people who hate you. Verse 43, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, it says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. But he doesn't stop there. He continues, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Man, Jesus takes it a bit farther. He doesn't just stop at love your enemies. He specifically tells you, do good to them. Bless them. Pray for them. We don't want to do that. But it takes a certain kind of humility to set those feelings aside and say, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll love my enemies. Go to Proverbs 25, Proverbs chapter 25. We got to set aside that wrath and say, you might hate me for a stupid reason, I love you. You know, people talk, oh, racism in America, so horrible. If somebody doesn't like me because of my ethnicity, I love them. If they hate me because of my ethnicity, I love them. I don't care. Just don't violate my life, liberty, and private property. We're good. I love those people. I'm not going to be a victim about it. I don't care. Go ahead, make the terrorist jokes. I think they're funny. Folks, look, the complete Christian loves even their enemies. That's the reality. And of course, there's the caveat. for those who don't know, I'm not talking about God's enemies here, all right? I'm not talking about the enemies of God. I'm not talking about the Romans 1 animals, the beasts. That's a different sermon for a different time. I think I've covered that one before. Okay, we're not talking about them. So get that out of your mind. You come to this church for any length of time, you'll understand this concept very quickly. David slew Goliath, didn't he? Did he slay Saul when he had the opportunity? No. There's your distinction. Now, the Bible says about Jesus Christ, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously in 1 Peter chapter 2. That's God, folks. That is God. God Almighty, God, was able not to revile again, and yet us dirty, rotten, rag sinners can't do the same thing. And he would have had every right to respond. He would have had every right, if he wanted to, theoretically, to revile again, and yet he chose not to. As a perfect deity. He was God manifest in the flesh. That's our example. Who are your enemies, you might be wondering. How about the guy cutting you off on the, as you're driving to work, he flips you off and yells at you. What's your reaction? What do you want to do in the flesh? You just want to give it right back to him. I'll show you. You give me one finger, I'll give you two. How about that? How about them apples? You know, I'm driving with Dylan. We're going past a gas station, and he can attest to this. And we notice two pickup trucks, I think they were, pull into the gas station, get out, and they're like squaring up ready to fight. Because of something that, isn't that right? Isn't that what happened? Why? What are you doing? You are stupid. Are you an idiot? Do you really want to go to prison over something so dumb? Oh, but you don't understand, they cut me off. So what? How carnal are you? That's what the world does. Water off a duck's back is the way we should look at it. Love your enemies. How about the old IFB? Some of them are not friendly to us. Some of them are like a Saul to us because we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, because we believe in replacement theology, because we reject dispensationalism. They reject us. And there are times where they mistreat us, and they hate on us, and they lie about us. Do you love them in response? And I'm talking about the ones who are saved. They got the right gospel. They're soul winning. They might not want to have anything to do with you. Do you love them? It's not all of the old IFB. There's many of them who don't necessarily have this attitude. Some of them are even friendly with us. It's rare, but it happens. Some people who left our movement, they're not everyone who leaves the movement is like some horrible heretic reprobate. Now, granted, there are some who are. We know about them. And they've been preached against, and praise God for that. But you know, some of them are not. They just got carnal, or they're bitter for some stupid reason, and they're off in the wilderness doing nothing. But are you hating on them? You know, I love them. There's people I can think of right now who probably, I mean, I was blocked from Facebook by some folks, by some people. I love them. They don't love me. You know, loving your enemies, it may not come naturally. The inclination is to hate those who hate you. But the right response is when you feel like disobeying this, when you just want to hate them back, when you want to revile again, that's when you need to say to God, nevertheless, at thy word, I will love my enemies. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'm not going to go tit for tat with them. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will not revile again. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'm going to let down my nets. There'll be fish waiting for me. See, what are you talking about? Proverbs 25, look at verse 21. Proverbs 25, verse 21, it says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Counterintuitive, isn't it? Maybe kind of a paradox. You might not naturally do this, but your enemy's hungry, feed him. Give him bread to eat. Give him water to drink. There'll be coals of fire heaped up on their head, and you will receive a reward. There's fish waiting for you. You just got to let down your nets. You just got to follow what God said. Turn to Matthew 6, Matthew chapter 6. How about this one? Seeking first the kingdom of God. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Here's what I noticed, though, when it comes to loving your enemies, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Now, some people you piss off so badly that maybe that doesn't work. Just try not to get them to that state. But, hey, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Be somebody who can de-escalate things. And that'll help you love your enemies. But more than anything, when you don't want to do it, nevertheless, at thy word. Seeking first the kingdom of God is another application that I think is relevant. We might not always want to do this. But look at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, verse 25, Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. That's jarring. That's what we do instinctively. What ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? We have a propensity to be anxious about our immediate needs. That's how we are, especially as men leading families, some of them very large families. When we go to work and we provide for them, you have a propensity to worry. Am I doing enough? Will I lose my job? Will I be able to provide? Will I be able to put food on the table? Will I have enough money to keep them with a roof over their head? We're predisposed to worry about these things. And the reality is Jesus said, hey, take no thought. When you start worrying, when you start feeling that anxiety, that nervousness, it's at that exact moment when you need to say, nevertheless, at thy word. Look at verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? You're better than birds. Now put that in your pita pipe and smoke it. God feeds the birds, and we are better than them. As mankind, he will feed us too. We're better than them. He will feed us too. Look at verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? I don't know how I'm going to provide for my family, O ye of little faith. I'm afraid of being homeless. I think I'll be homeless tomorrow. I don't know what to, I'm chicken with my head cut off. O ye of little faith. Even grass, which is ordained to be burned, clothed. And you don't think God can clothe you? Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? He wants you to have peace that passeth all understanding. That people ask, they'll ask you about the reason for the hope that's in you. Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Verse 33, if you have to underline it, if you have to write it down, if you have to highlight it, if you have to put a bunch of arrows next to it, do whatever you have to do. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. The command is clear from Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the things of God. Put him first. Make God the very top of your priority list. You say, well, when would this be difficult to do? How about this scenario? Leave steadfast or be fired. You might have this happen. You might reach this crossroads in your Christian life where the boss calls you into the office. He says, I've seen what you preached. I've seen that church you're going to, and you know, you either leave and denounce it or we're letting you go. Are you going to seek first the kingdom of God, or are you going to cling to that? Because you're worried about how to provide. The temptation is, all right, I'll just go to church someplace else. I'll go to the lame old IFB church that believes in dispensationalism and no soul winning. And I'm sure there's some other good churches out there. But my point is, I'll leave. I'll do whatever you ask. I'll leave steadfast. I'll even denounce what they preach. Just don't let me go. That's the temptation. You might want to, in the flesh, you might want to do that. How about this one? You already were fired. You made the right decision and they let you go. You know what the temptation is? All right, I give up. How about this? Let's say you were let go from your job because of your faith. You get another offer, but it's in an area with no good church at all. You will not go to church anymore if you move there. The temptation is, you know what? I'm out. I'm out of here. I'm heading out of here. I'm done. I give up on the things of God. I give up on church. I give up on soul winning. I give up on serving the Lord. It is too burdensome for me. I'm moving out into the wilderness. I'm taking that job offer, and you will never see me again. That's the temptation. Don't sit there and be a holier than thou. You know, we would all feel that temptation inside in the flesh that says, hey, just get out of here. Just go take the offer. Get out. Get out of the fight. Get out of the battle. Anxiety is powerful enough to make you draw back. Anxiety and nervousness and fear, it is powerful enough to get you out of the spiritual fight. And so my question is, well, how are you going to respond in those times? When you have a lapse of faith, when you're feeling nervous, when you're feeling anxious, when you don't know what the future holds, how are you going to respond to that? What are you going to do? So here's the right attitude. Here's what you should do. You should say, hey, you know what? I'm not going anywhere. You can take the job. That's fine. I'm not going anywhere. Because you know what? I believe what God says is true, what the words of the Lord Jesus Christ say in Matthew chapter 6. I believe that they are true. I believe he will take care of me. What does it say? Your necessities will be provided for. That's what it says. He's going to give you the food. He's going to give you the clothing. He's going to give you the necessities in life if you choose to seek him first. How do you know you won't lose all these things if you forsake him? Then you're left with nothing. The right attitude is, I'm not going anywhere. God will provide. You know, nothing short of a bullet is going to stop me from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing short of a bullet is going to stop me from coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. Nothing short of a bullet is going to stop me from going out soul winning and leading people to righteousness. Nothing short of a bullet. And I hope that never happens, obviously. But you have to have the attitude, nothing will stop me. If I lose a job in the future, so be it. If I'm about to lose a job now, you know, so be it. If I've lost a job in the past, so be it. I'm not going anywhere because I believe the promises of God, which say, seek first the kingdom of God. And what happens? All these things will be added unto you. We're going to read it here in a moment. Now look, you might be afraid. That's natural. You might be nervous. You might be anxious. You don't know what the future holds. You cannot see the end from the beginning. And so as a result, you might not want to put the things of God first. You might decide, oh, I don't know what to do. I'm just going to leave church. I need this job. I don't know how I'm going to provide for my family. But it's in those moments when you're doubting. It's in those moments when you have a lapse of faith that you need to say, nevertheless, at thy word, I'm going to seek the kingdom of God first. And I know he'll provide for me. If I stay here, God will get me another job. I have seen this countless times, over and over and over and over again, where men lose, are persecuted, they lose their source of income, and they get a better job later. Even if it's not the very next one, it happens later. Because the Bible says all things will work together for good to them that love God. How am I supposed to put food on the table for my family? I'm not sure if I should seek the kingdom of God first. It sounds like I need to move somewhere where there isn't a good church so I can have a stable income. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'm going to seek the kingdom of God first. I'm going to believe that if I let down my nets, there will be fish waiting for me there. What are those fish? A positive outcome. Look at verse 33 again. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I think we're reading the same Bible, hopefully. Hopefully you're not reading the Message this morning. Hopefully you're not reading some garbage false translation. I think we're reading the same exact words in your King James Bible as what I have up here. All these things will be added unto you, the necessities of life. And so why don't you say this? Oh, I'm not sure what's going to happen tomorrow. Yeah, you might not know. You can't tell the end from the beginning, but nevertheless, at thy word, I will seek God first. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'm going to church regardless of what happens. Nevertheless, at thy word, they could take my job. They could take my reputation. They could take away everything from me, but at the end of the day, I will not stop because the Bible says he will add all these things. The necessities of life. Nevertheless, at thy word, irregardless of your own doubts. Look at Mark 16, if you would, Mark chapter 16. And the fish will be there. The fish will be there. Just let down your nets. Let down your nets. The fish will be there. Let down your nets. Seek first the kingdom of God. Let down your nets. He will take care of you. The fish will be there. You'll have a large draft for you. Psalm 37 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, He shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Here's the only thing you have to be worrying about if you find yourself in a scenario where you're being persecuted, you lose your source of income, you're not sure what's going to happen next. Am I serving the Lord? Am I putting him first? Because the Bible says that he will not, that he's never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He's never seen the righteous forsaken. Are you listening? He's never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. All these things will be added unto you. And so in spite of your doubts, in spite of your unbelief, in spite of whatever feelings you might be feeling right now, and the worry and the nervousness and the anxiety, nevertheless, at thy word, put him first. Just seek first the kingdom of God. And you know, it's going to work out. We're praying for you. I'm praying for you. It's going to work out. And I get it. It's hard, man. And I understand. It's difficult, but it will work out. That's what God said. Do you believe him or not? Mark 16, this is the last application. How about evangelism? How about evangelism? Now, here we have in Mark chapter 16, the real ending of Mark. I don't like this whole long ending. I get it when people use that term. That's fine. I'm not against you. This is the real ending of Mark. The modern versions, they like to delete this. They like to delete the real ending of Mark or cast doubt on it. Let's read what it says. Verse 15. Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Look, you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you could jump on a pogo stick. You're going to heaven anyway. Don't get confused by this. It's not teaching baptismal regeneration. Notice the second half of the verse. It says, and he that believeth not shall be damned. It doesn't say that if you know, he that doesn't get baptized shall be damned as well. The baptism is on one side of the equation because it's not necessary for salvation, in case you were confused. But I mean, is this not one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Satan's trying to stop this. How? Casting doubt. Well, I don't think I'm going to get any fish. I've been toiling all night. If I let down my nets, I'm not going to catch anything. Here's Christianity today. It says, questions of effectiveness, changes in culture, and the emergence of other evangelical methods have contributed to a decrease in what is known as visitation evangelism. But there are healthy programs. While neighborhood canvassing is still practiced, successful strategies have changed with the times and added new components to the traditional model of home visitation. You see, the temptation is to change with the times. Let's do something a little different. The culture's changing. You know, it's about a relationship, man. It's about a relationship, dude. I just show them my lifestyle, man. And then it just radiates godliness. And then they just get saved, dude. Is that what the Bible says? What will stop you from soul winning? Well, obviously a lot of different things, laziness, things of that nature. But how about this one? The lie that says soul winning doesn't work. The lie that says it's out of style. Oh, it's traditional. We don't do that anymore. Now we show people how godly we are. Now we put a tract on the door and walk away that the person inside takes and throws in the garbage. That's what we do. Now we just put some door hangers on there. Now we just, you know, lifestyle evangelism. There's all these other methods that people want to do, getting away from the tried and true method of knocking some doors with your Bible in hand to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Chronicles 30, if you would. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. We're almost done. We're almost done. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. You know, in Acts chapter 14, the Bible says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Paul at Lystra literally stoned. The Jews persuaded the people, and he was persecuted in this way, stoned. Did he quit, though? No, of course not. He kept going. How about after Stephen's sermon, stoned to death, they were gnashing on him with their teeth. They hated him. There will be times where evangelism is difficult. It might not be as receptive. You might run into a bunch of rejections over and over again, but that's not a time to quit. That's not a time to throw the baby out with the bathwater. That's not a time to say, you know what, this doesn't work anymore. It's a time to say, nevertheless, at thy word, I will preach the gospel. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will go ye into all the world like Jesus commanded. Nevertheless, at thy word, I might be doubting. I might have a lapse of faith. I might not want to do it. I might want to sleep in. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'm going out to knock some doors and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there are people who need it. Second Chronicles 30, look at verse 1. I think this is a picture of that. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 1, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Hezekiah is inviting the northern kingdom to participate in the Passover. And the Passover is a picture of God's wrath passing over you, the saved, passing over the individual who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, courtesy of the blood of Christ. That's what we're doing. We're inviting people to take part in that. Hey, I want God's wrath to pass over you. Let me show you what it takes to go to heaven. But look what happens in verse 10. The invitation is sent to keep the Passover again. The message is sent, but look what happens in verse number 10. Verse 10 says, so the posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Verse 11, nevertheless, that's kind of the word of the sermon, isn't it? Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. They were mocked, they were laughed to scorn, but what happens? Nevertheless, divers of that northern kingdom. You had divers of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun who humbled themselves and came and took part in the Passover, even though the initial response was laughing at them, mocking them, laughing them to scorn. Nevertheless, you had Asher, Manasseh, Zebulun. They humbled themselves. And that's salvation, humbling yourself and realizing I cannot save myself. You know, you may be scorned when you go out soul winning. You may have a bunch of doors slammed in your face. You may have people who aren't interested. You may go to an area that isn't very receptive. You soul winning leaders, you may lead a soul winning time where the numbers aren't quite there. You might not be getting great multitudes saved like you envisioned. Right now, you might be toiling all night and not catching anything, but the right response to God is this, the right attitude to have is this, nevertheless, at thy word, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to let down my nets. Look at Psalm 26. Why? Because soul winning works. Don't tell me it doesn't work. Don't give me that crap. I don't care what year it is. You know, it worked 55 times in Shreveport, Louisiana, didn't it? Yeah. Last time I checked, it worked 1,201 times in 2022 alone. Soul winning doesn't work. Have you read this? Have you read your bulletin? It worked 1,200 times. 1,201 times. And it'll work a few more times at 2 o'clock. It'll work a few more times at 5:30 p.m. with Jeff Goodwin. It'll work a few more times at 5:30 p.m. with Stephen Malton on Tuesday. It'll work at 6 o'clock on Thursday with Sue Hale. It'll work Friday at 6 with Stephen Malton. He goes twice. Good for him. Saturday, 10 a.m., Jason West. It'll work with Jason. Saturday at 10 a.m., it'll work with Matt Illy. And the last Saturday of the month, I can guarantee you, it will work when the Lugo West clan team up for their blitz. It's going to work. Soul winning works. Soul winning works. It always will work because we have the power of the Word of God. Soul winning doesn't work. Has the Word of God lost its power? I don't think so. It has. You see, the Bible has the power to get somebody saved. Think about the power to take a lifelong Catholic in 15 minutes and get them to believe salvation by grace through faith alone, and get them to believe eternal security. That is incredible power. Enough power that'll one day smite the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. Enough power to make those who wanted to arrest Jesus fall backwards. Enough power to make those who walked on the walk to Emmaus burn inside when they heard the word of God being spoken and prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Enough power to get somebody to turn from trusting in their own good works or some other false god and instead placing all their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I get it. It's getting dark out there. I understand that it's getting more wicked every single day, and people don't want to know about the things of God. People don't want to know about, doctrine. They don't want to know about the King James Bible. They don't care about the things of the Lord. They don't want to come to church. I understand all that, but soul winning still works. It still works. And it's not always fun. It's not always fun. I was screamed at the other day. That wasn't fun. It's not fun all the time. Some days I want to sleep in. I'll admit it. I'd rather sleep. I'd rather scroll Facebook. But it's during those times, and you probably feel that way too sometimes, don't lie to me. It's during those times where you say, nevertheless, at thy word, I'm going. But you don't understand, I've had 100 doors in a row slammed in my face. People aren't interested in the gospel. It's not receptive. I don't know what to do. Nevertheless, at thy word, let down your nets. Nevertheless, at thy word, have the attitude, hey, I'm going soul winning. That's what Jesus told me to do. I have faith in that. I have faith that if I launch out into the deep, if I let down my nets, there will be fish waiting for me there. Why? Because that's what the Bible said. Psalm 126 is where I had you turn. We sing this often. Look at verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Verse 6. Psalm 126, verse 6. Notice, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall what? Doubtless, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Soul winning works. Oh, but I stutter a lot. It works. Oh, you don't understand. I'm not very articulate. It works. Oh, I'm shy. It works. I'm nervous. It works. You believe the Bible or not? Doubtless. Doubtless is the word that it says right there. It works. Pray. Abide in Christ. Be patient. The fish are waiting for you. All you have to do is just let down your nets. Just let down your nets. They're there. Well, I just started going soul winning. I haven't gotten anyone saved yet. Let down your nets. Do what God said. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'm going soul winning. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'm going to go and knock some doors. I'm going to reach the community and dispense for them the love of Christ. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will reach the lost. Turn back to Luke 5. We're going to wrap it up here. This is the last place I'm having you turn. Look, Saul claimed to obey God, and what happened? He did not. He claimed that he did, but he did not obey God. He didn't slay Agag, the animals he kept. He didn't do what God said. Now, this is arguably less egregious, I understand, but neither did Simon Peter. He didn't do what Jesus said. He says, okay, look, I'll give him credit. He said, nevertheless, at thy word, but he doesn't follow exactly. Look at verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Singular. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Peter's commanded, let down your nets. He says, nevertheless, at thy word, he lets down the net. And it breaks, doesn't it? He had no confidence that he would catch any fish. And I think this is what led to him doing it wrong. Jesus is commanding him to let down the nets, and he's thinking, you're not a fisherman. I'm not going to follow your instructions precisely. There aren't any fish. We toiled all night. We didn't catch anything. And you're telling me to go launch out into the deep? You're telling me to let down my nets? Here, I'll let down a net. And I ain't going to catch anything anyway. And then it breaks, doesn't it? Shouldn't he have listened precisely? Perhaps it wouldn't have broken. The fish in this story, you can think of it as, obviously, yeah, converts with regard to soul winning. I get that. But how about the promises connected to God's commandments? Didn't you notice the promises? Discipline your children. They will not depart. You train them. They're not going to depart. They will be a fruit of righteousness. Didn't we talk about that? Obeying your parents, the long life connected to that. Loving your enemies, doing good unto them, and a reward waiting for you. Coals of fire on their head. Seeking first the kingdom of God and the necessities of life will be given to you. God will take care of you. Going out soul winning and converts, you will doubtless come again. Converts are waiting for you to knock on their door. The promises associated with the commandments of God, the laws of God, we sometimes don't think that they will come to pass and we doubt, and so we kind of just do it in a nonchalant way or totally wrong. Okay, I'll correct my children. Fine, but I'll put them in timeout. That's not what Jesus said. All right, I'll obey my parents, kids. You might be thinking, okay, fine. I'll obey my parents. I'll do what the Bible says, but I'm going to do it with the worst attitude possible. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what he said. You know, obedience is when you don't necessarily feel like it. I'll love my enemies. Fine. Matthew 5 says it. I can't deny the clear text of Scripture. I'll love my enemies like the Bible says, but I'm not going to do good unto them. That's not what Jesus said. I'll seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6 is clear. I'll seek first the kingdom of God by not working at all. You're a bozo. That's not what the Bible says. What kind of loser? I'll try and get people saved. I'll obey the Great Commission. I'll go out and put a door hanger on the door. That's not what the Bible said. I'll go out and I'll do lifestyle evangelism. I'll go to the local mall and walk around. Don't you see how godly I am? Don't you want to get saved? I'm radiating godliness right now. I think I got 5 people saved, and all they did was look at me. Is that what the Bible said? No, that's not what Jesus said. He said, let down your nets. I want fish. Let down your nets. Then the net won't break. If you're going to follow Christ, follow him precisely, with precision. He's asking you to change some things in your life this morning. Maybe it's something I didn't cover. How about you do it exactly the way he said? How about you do exactly what he asked you to do? Luke 5, verse 7. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, notice this, they forsook all and followed him. James and John are there as well, but notice the astonishment. It actually worked. I let down my net, and there were so many I couldn't even hold them. This worked. Jesus was right all along. His instruction was right all along. And then in verse 11, they forsake all, and they follow him. They forsake all, and they follow him. You know, when you do what God says in your life, when you follow the commandments precisely, exactly what God asked you to do, the result will be astonishing. When you see the peaceable fruit of righteousness, when you see your children walking in the Spirit and loving God and coming to church, you see the children playing on the stage and they're singing hymns and they love God and they love his word. It's astonishing, isn't it? Wow, this really works. This really works. When you're 105 years old, man, I'm glad I obeyed my parents. When you go soul winning and you lead people to righteousness, they get saved. Wow, this really works. When you seek first the kingdom of God and you realize he is going to protect you, you do get a better job. You are able to provide for your family. It's astonishing. Wow, this really works. This is real. And so nevertheless, at thy word, I will do what you tell me to do. This could be motivation to forsake all and follow him. Bible says there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. You know, there's a lot of you in the room that you'd be much better off if you stopped leaning on your own counsel, if you stopped leaning on the devices of your heart, if you stopped leaning on the counsel that comes from unsaved people who don't even want anything to do with the Word of God, and if you leaned on the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus said, Christ's counsel, let down your nets. Let down your nets. And even though Peter was initially incredulous, he was eventually astonished. Initially incredulous, initial objection, initial doubting, but then astonishment afterward. Because God is always right. Because God's way is always the right way. And it's easy for us. We could look down at Peter. We can go, well, why didn't you just follow Jesus? I mean, what's wrong with you? Why didn't you just let down your nets like he asked? Well, are you letting down your nets? We could look. It's easy for us to get on our high horse and look down on Peter, but are you letting down your nets in your life? Are you saying, nevertheless, at thy word, and doing what Jesus Christ commanded? Peter should have just taken Christ's advice. What a loser. Are you taking Christ's advice? Are you following his instruction? You say, but I've already toiled. I've caught nothing. I didn't catch any fish. Why would letting down my nets yield any result whatsoever? How could that possibly have a positive outcome? Well, my Bible says, walk by faith, not by sight. My Bible says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. The children of Israel, when they were confronted with the Red Sea, thought, this is it, we're done. And they should have said, nevertheless, at thy word. Instead, they said, we're all going to die. But Moses said, the Lord will fight for you. See the salvation of God. And what happens? That Red Sea opened up for them, and they walked right through, and their enemies were dismantled. They were destroyed in a tremendous miracle right there, a tremendous miracle. And so even if you lack faith, you're in your life right now, and you've been confronted with the Red Sea, you don't know where to turn, you're not sure what's going to happen, you're not sure what the future holds, it's at that exact same moment where you need to say to God, nevertheless, at thy word, nevertheless, at thy word, I will obey my parents. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will discipline my children according to the word of God. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will love my enemies like the Bible clearly says in Matthew chapter 5. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will take no thought for my life and seek first the kingdom of God, even when I might not want to, even when I'm consumed with anxiety. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will open my mouth boldly to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will go out soul winning even when I don't feel like it. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down my nets, because it's not about my will. It's not about my wants, my desires, what I want to do. It's all about you. And so nevertheless, at thy word, I will obey. It's all about Jesus. And so nevertheless, at thy word, I will follow. Nevertheless, in spite of my unfaithfulness, in spite of my doubts, in spite of whatever's going on here in the flesh, nevertheless, at thy word, I will follow. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will comply. Hey, what's a really good attitude to have? What's the key to success in the Christian life? And we all need this. What's the key to success? When you don't feel like doing it, nevertheless, at thy word. You say, I want to have a fruitful Christian life with precision. Well, here's your key to success. The mentality that says, nevertheless, at thy word. And then let down your nets. So hopefully that was helpful for you. Nevertheless, at thy word. Let's pray. Father, the purpose of preaching is to try and provoke people to follow you. And my hope is that people don't just think, oh, good sermon. You know, I don't care about that, Father. I just want people to apply this and my hope is that this would light a fire under them to say, nevertheless, at thy word. They may not know why. They may not understand it all the time. They may not be able to see the end from the beginning. But, Lord, I just hope that in spite of all that, in spite of our doubts, in spite of when we don't want to follow you, that you would help us to say, nevertheless, at thy word, and that we would let down our nets like know, Peter was supposed to do, and Lord, that you would help us to do that. Please, Lord, use this message to guide people in doing that. Please, Lord, use this sermon to help people follow you better. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. For the final song, song number 132, Never Alone. Song number 132, Never Alone. 132. I've seen the lightning flashing and heard the thunder roll. I've felt since breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. I've heard the voice of Jesus telling me still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. The world's fierce winds are blowing, temptations are sharp and keen. I feel a peace in knowing my Savior stands between. He stands to shield me from danger when earthly friends are gone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, no, to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to alone. When in affliction, South Valley, treading the road of care, my Savior helps me to carry my cross, wooden heavy to bear. My feet entangled with briars, ready to cast me down. My Savior whispered his promise, never to leave me alone. To leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. He died for me on the mountain, for me they pierced his side. For me he opened that fountain, the crimson cleansing tide. For me he waited in glory, seated upon his throne. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No,
dismissed. God bless. Have a good one.